And continuing with our theme of the Ten Commandments, yes, my text this morning is not in Exodus, but in Leviticus, and it will be preparatory, I trust, by God's grace, for the fourth commandment on the keeping of the Lord's Day. So it's preparatory to that, and I hope suitable for this Sunday as well. It's in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 9. Leviticus 25 and verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpets of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. Now then, if you read on, you'll find that this is a jubilee of the 50th jubilee. But nevertheless, it's relevant, I think, and also preparatory for the message of the commandment that we have on the keeping of the Lord's Day. Now, it's 25 years ago since the Queen ascended the throne. And I was getting a little confused because I was mixing it up with the Day of Coronation, because that was in 1953. And I was getting a little confused because I know that in 1953 I came to the Lord and I thought I got my age wrong, my spiritual age. But I got it sorted out. And the Day of Coronation. But I do remember this. I remember the church where I was preaching that day. An appeal had been made, and it shows you how times change. We are living in far more troubled days today than we were then. And an appeal was made to everybody in the four countries in Britain to attend church and to pray for the coronation day. And as far as I know, no such appeal has been made this time. I may be wrong in that, but as far as I know, the times have changed. They're changing the attitude of teaching the word in schools. They have changed in people's attitude to religion generally. There's been the greatest decline in religion that we've known in any period in the history of the nation since Christianity has been here. So in some ways we can say, although there have been years of peace and there have been years of troubled peace in the world, there have also been years where there's been a sad decline in the worship of the King of Kings. So there's also that to bear in mind. I'm not associating that at all with a Jubilee, only in the sense that it is things that come to our mind. They're like milestones, and we can't help but think of these things. And I can remember that Sunday especially, and can remember seeing people in their hundreds going to church, and people that very seldom went decided that they would go then. I wonder how many will do that today. You know, one can't help but think about it. Now, the year of Jubilee, but here it's, I'm not getting my figures wrong, here it is 50 years and not 25 years, but still the word Jubilee is there, and it seems to be appropriate. And the word Jubilee itself in the Hebrew, it means a ram's horn. That's actually what it means, a ram's horn. And I've given the explanation in the children's story in that this was to herald the Jubilee year. Now then, if you read the background, as we shall in a moment here, you'll find that there is a particular order of events here. Now, there were 7-year periods in the history of Israel. Now, I often used to wonder why really godly people laid such stress when I was a child upon the Sabbath. It used to amaze me when I was brought up in, Lancashire, and it was quite a long way to get to church. And if it had been snowing, it's difficult to get there, the ones that you could guarantee who'd be in the church would be the revival people, not the young people or the middle age, but the revival people. And they would have walked 2, 3, and 4 miles there. And this amazed me. Their loyalty to the house of the Lord, the loyalty to the church where they worshipped, was amazing. And I used to be puzzled by it. Then I found that since I've been to a place in the last few years, a number of occasions where there has been revival in the Isle of Lewis, although people mock much of the ways of that island, yet it is a very blessed island, and there are very godly people there. And when you find godliness, you'll find the opposite as well. It's as if those who are not the Lord seem to fight harder against the Lord. So you do find that. You find the two going side by side. But there are many, many, many godly people there. And to see the sight of them going to the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day is something to be remembered. and the solemnity and the respect they have for his day and for his worship, and how all the little fishing boats coming on dinner time on Saturday and none go out until midnight on Sunday, so that the Lord's Day is honoured. And when they have their Holy Communion on the Thursday before, even the schools close and the factories close for a day of contrition. It's a tremendous thing when you think of the great respect they have for the things of God. And how far we have gone from these things as a people of the Lord. The seventh year was a year when they regarded it as a Sabbath year. It was a sabbatical year. And so that the land was given a rest. But it wasn't for agricultural reasons. You notice in verse 2, then shall the land keep a Sabbath. It wasn't an agricultural reason. People think it was that. It benefited the land, actually. It wasn't for that reason. There was a much deeper reason than that, which I'll show you in a moment. It is a sabbatical year, every seventh year. But the seventh, so when you came to 7 times 7, which is 49, that was very special. So they'd had the sabbatical year. Then the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. And it was a great year. And I read it to you in here. And verse 10, and you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. There are a great number of benefits that were there. Now then, it's something that we can learn. Now, before we come to the precise teaching in the Ten Commandments regarding the keeping of the Lord's Day, we are living in days of laxity. But in days of revival and in days of spiritual refreshing, you will find that there is a great respect for the Lord's Day. Now, you may wonder, why is this? I'll endeavor to show you this. Now, 6 years harvest, a seventh year follow, then 7 times 7, then you have the 50th, then you have the culmination of the sabbatical years, which was reached on the 50th year. Now, I know we're talking this week about 25 years, but I'm sure you'll allow me that little bit of license of time and allow it to be 50 years. Now, the sanctions were these, special sanctions. Property was returned to its original owner. Debts were forgiven. Slaves were given their freedom. And what a year it was. Think of it. Property went back to its original owner. Debts were forgiven. And slaves were given their freedom. It is a time of thanksgiving and an occasion of faith that God would provide food. That's in verse 8. They didn't worry about their harvest. The previous ones would be so abundant that they would provide not only for the sabbatical year of the year before, but there would be a 3-year stretch where they would provide for the sabbatical year, the year and the year to come. They would be quite safe. They would depend entirely. Now, what was this? The underlying reason for the Jubilee year was this, that it was a Sabbath of rest for the land and of the Lord. Look at verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. The Lord took full responsibility. And this is a lesson to be learnt, that men and women are not the sole owners of any property or of any land. Now, it's quite a thought, isn't it? That men and women are not the sole owners of any property or any land. It is a reminder then that every 50 years, that if you had any property that you'd got from anywhere else, you gave it back to the original owner as a reminder that the land wasn't yours. And also that if you had accumulated money through debts incurred by other people, and if they were still in debt, you gave their money back as well. And not only that, if you had slaves, you granted them their freedom. You did that. It was a reminder of this, that once the people of Israel had nothing. Once they had no land, Once they were slaves themselves. Once they were in the land of Egypt. Once they had nothing. And God brought them out and gave them their freedom and gave them property and gave them food and gave them land. And he's saying to them, and you just remember that without me, you could have and be nothing. Remember that little quotation that I sometimes give you? All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. So it says to remember that when, God willing, next Sabbath we come to the fourth commandment, we find that the first three commandments were subjective, 1, 2, and 3, in the sense that thou shalt worship God alone. The second one is the method we should worship, there should be no other God, and that we should worship him in spirit and in truth, and that the image of God is spiritual in us, that when we were created in God's image, it's not the physical image at all, but it is a new creation in God, that is, the new man in Christ, which is spirit. So I worship him in spirit and in truth, because God has no physical form. God is a spirit. So we've had that. But that is still subjective. Then we came to the name of God and how respectful we should be regarding the name of God and treat it with honor. Now, we wouldn't, as unbelievers, blaspheme, but the using of the name of God, if we have been displeased in anger, and we say, why should this happen to me, God? That is using his name in vain. If we are saying, there are times when we say, I believe the Lord is leading me in a certain way, and I praise God, that is right. When you hear people saying, the Lord said this and the Lord said that, they are using his name lightly. And he will not hold you blameless. It is a very precious name to be used, to be honored, and to be revered. And when named, to be named with respect and with honor. So a Christian, can abuse the name of God. So he must be careful how he uses the name of the Lord. Not lightly or thoughtlessly or angrily or carelessly in any way. But all those are really mostly subjective, although the third one partly is not subjective. But the fourth one is outward. The fourth one gives us an opportunity to give an outward expression of our love. Now you see, the other is this. I can say in my heart, God alone reigns. I can say in my heart, there is no other God, and I would worship thee in spirit and in truth. And how much noise I make in singing or preaching is neither here nor there. And the line between doing it in the flesh and in the spirit is for God to decide and for me, for myself, to try and discipline. But that is between myself and God. But there is one thing I am able to do correctly, and that is to keep the Sabbath. There is one thing I am able to do, and that is to honor the day of the Lord. Now, it is an important commandment, and it is not to be kept by us legalistically, because it does not gain our salvation. It is an expression of our love. And if we love him, I think we'd almost get there on all fours. You know, it comes almost to that there must be a very, very good reason why we can't come. Really now. Because he desires it, it is his will. And the Christian does not keep the law to gain salvation, because God in Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law for us. The penalty is paid on Calvary for the breaking of the law. And then the law takes on a new role. He says, keep my day. Keep my day. Now the Sabbath was a Saturday, we know this. But there is a leap here. Even here, there is a leap in the sense that we have, you might say, well, why didn't they keep the 49th year? It is on the Day of Atonement, on that great day, the 50th year, and on the Day of Atonement. Now then, we go to the Sunday. Well, why? Because it represents the atonement and the resurrection. And so we keep it there. And the trumpet shall sound, salvation. So we keep that day. That now is a glorified Sabbath. And even here we have the indication of the leap that will be when Jesus Christ shall come. But one thing is certain. It is God's wish and God's will that we should keep his day. It is the day of redemption. The atonement, 7 × 7, 49, plus 1, the 50th year, the year of Jubilee. Now, it is centered around the atonement and redemption. Let me read you verses 8 and 9. And thou shalt number the 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 × 7 years, and the space of 7 Sabbaths of the year shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the day of atonement, shalt thou make the trumpet sound throughout all the land. It is centered there. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty. Now, it is all centered around this. We are remembering something very special, the atonement. Now, the lamb that was slain will be a victim unblemished. This we know is perfect, as it is possible to have a little lamb to be. Now, why was there need for an atonement? Because of sin. Because of sin. Why are we here? Well, in one sense, because of sin. Well, that's a strange thing to say. Yes, we are here because of atonement. Because we are at one with God. Because of Calvary. Because of the resurrection. Because of the victory. And because of the triumph. And we are here because of that. And to remember that. Let me read you these words here. The atonement is the divinely appointed way that God has established. Now, in Leviticus 17, verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it unto you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now, can you see how important this is? How can I ever neglect anything to do with my soul? Especially if I have come to a place of peace with God and where there has been an atonement made in a personal sense for me. Hebrews takes it up in 9 verse 22. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Now, we know in the Old Testament that the system was this, that the high priest would kill a lamb and then would take the blood of that lamb and enter the holiest of all. And there would be the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant, there would be the Ten Commandments. They represented and were the law of God. Now, on it was a golden lid, the golden life of Jesus Christ that fulfilled the law for you and myself. And then the blood was sprinkled on that golden lid, which was the penalty, death, for the broken law. And Jesus Christ does this on the Calvary for us. And then in Hebrews we learn that law, that we're able to say, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. Why? Jesus fulfilled the law. The Christ died on Calvary for my sin and paid the penalty for me. Yes, all that is true. But now he gives me grace. It is a law of love. I must love God with all my heart, soul, life, everything in me, and my neighbor as myself, so the Ten Commandments come back. But with a new ability and a new grace and new resources to fill that law of God, he is my only God. There are no other gods. I worship him in spirit and in truth and with deep reverence, and his name. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ears. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear and his day. His day. Do you keep his day? Young people, do you keep his day? As school children, as students, you're tempted to study on a Sunday. Do you break the Sabbath? Do you keep his day? I think it's because I was brought up in an area that had known revival, though I wasn't a Christian, that even long before I became a Christian, that I would not even write a letter on a Sunday. You might think that's legalism. It wasn't. Anything you can do on any other day, there's no need to do it on the Lord's Day. Apart from deeds of mercy and deeds of necessity. Why? It is the will of God. Oh yes, you can break it. You can break it today in your scores. But remember, in the day of Christ, you and I are answerable for every breaking of his day. It is our outward, the only outward expression of our love of God. All right, there's many more things that we do. But this is the only one that he asked for in the Ten Commandments. That is an outward one. Keep thy day. Not just to do nothing, but holy. And we are answerable. That's how important it is. Now, I do not want us then to become legalistic about it. But because I remember the atonement, because I remember the resurrection, and because I'm able to say, I'm marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God, however can I be kept back from worshipping God? And no wonder that it is in the places where his day is honored that revival after revival comes to them, because it is an outward expression that they worship God and they honor God. Now look at this atonement again. Hebrews 9 verses 10, 11 and 12. Well, I'll not read them all, I'll just read part. Which was a figure for a time then present, that Christ became an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Then on, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now then, it's around the Day of Atonement. What do we do on this day? Well, it is to remind you that without him, you have nothing, no pardon, no forgiveness, no way to heaven, no inheritance, incorruptible, nothing. Ah, but I've got a lot of things to do for Monday. Look, you could lose it all today, and your breath could be snatched from your body. What right have you or myself to say, I will decide how much I will give him on the Sabbath? I will say this without any fear. If you and I will honor him in the way that he dictates that he should be honored, shall I tell you, he will honor you. You'll be richer in your studies. You'll be clearer in your minds. You'll be better in your business work. In whatever sphere of activity your life will meet, you'll be the better for it. You wouldn't have any of it anyway, were it not for the Lord. Do you see? It is an outward expression of our love of God. What about holidays? You can cut off 15, 20 pounds on an air trip or more if you go on the Sabbath. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to face God? But it was a bargain, Lord. It was a bargain. I gained 20 pounds. And then imagine facing God. I, before the hosts of heaven, rebuke thee. 20 stupid little pounds, deflating and inflating as the time may, as the occasions may be economically. You see it? What should we do? Honor him. Honor him. Even if it seems to our loss sometimes, ultimately it is for our gain. Ultimately it's for our gain. Spurgeon said this. Now, I wish I'd said it, but he said it, all right? He said, some of us feel that we are not doing very much for the Lord. And some of us feel that all we do is come to church and do very little else. And he was referring to one man, he says, who preaches a 7-mile sermon. Now, it looks as if I might this morning too. A 7-mile sermon. This is what he said. He walked 7 miles to church. with his Bible under his arm. And he said every step of the way, he was preaching a sermon to those who were outside of Christ. That's good, isn't it? Even that is a sermon. And I thought it was a lovely way of saying, how shall I, what shall I do? Well, even this little thing, even by your very demeanor, by how your attitude, dress, speech, so on, and the fact that you have a Bible in your hand and you're going in one direction, they know that door will open this morning at a certain time. They may call you anything, everything, but they know where you are going. You are preaching a sermon. And the Bible will identify what type of a church you're going to as well, won't it? Isn't that right? People of the Word. Not just tradition, religion, but people of the Word. You preach a sermon, and it's not as silent as you think. The day of redemption. The day of restoration. I've just said these things briefly, but they are lovely. A reminder that they possess nothing by inherent right. You and I have got nothing by inherent right. Deuteronomy 15, verse 15. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondsman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Thou wert a slave. Now, what were we before we came to the Lord? We had nothing. We had nothing at all. We had no inheritance incorruptible. We had no resources to draw upon. We had nothing. And if you and I have to make a choice between worldly gain and being successful and dictating our own terms of God and then be rejected by God, surely it is a foolish, foolish thing to do. We have nothing. We had nothing at all. Then one day my chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And then suddenly we had everything. We had freedom from the condemnation of sin. Freedom to love God. Not license to behave as we like. God forbids, says Paul. But freedom to love God. Freedom to be able to keep the commandments. Freedom to love our neighbor. Freedom to keep the Beatitudes. Freedom to live to his glory. And so what do we remember? We remember now the coronation day. What coronation was this? The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. And on the Sabbath, there is a sound of a trumpet in our hearts where we worship him in spirit and in truth. And we thank him for that day, O happy day, that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God, and that we are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And on the year of Jubilee, the Day of Atonement, we are also told here in the Old Testament that our property is restored to us. Well, what property have I? You and I might say, well, the property that we have here on earth, we'll have to leave it anyway. It may go to our family and it may not. We don't know what will happen to it. But I have an estate in heaven, and so have you. What is this estate? In Nehemiah 10, verse 31, it's described like this. Or on the holy day, thou shalt leave the seventh year, and the exaction of every debt to begin with, all my debts are paid. That's the beginning of it. So I'm without debt. I'm without debt because Jesus Christ died for my sin. I'm a man of property. Verse 10, and ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. Now look at these things. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled. Now look at them. These are the promises of God which are attached to the Sabbath day and the Day of Atonement. Slaves became sons. We are set free. Debts are paid on Calvary's tree. We are heirs of an inheritance incorruptible in heaven. And as well as that, we belong to a family, the family of God. What nationality are you? I'm sure now, this morning, that if we called our nationalities out, there would be quite a number. Surely, we belong to a kingdom. And whatever nationality we are, we'd be able to say, the children of the King of Kings. What is his nationality? It's a very strange country. It's a very big country. It's a very big family. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. If one suffers, we all suffer. If one rejoices, we all rejoice. And we come together, we have a family gathering, here on earth even, and we set aside the day that God has appointed for us, and we set that day apart. Why? We always get together as a family on a Sunday. Where? In the house of the Lord. Are they just your brothers and sisters in the ordinary way? They may be, but it's broader than that. They are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we meet in the house of the Lord. And every now and again, we have a meal together. Yes, we're a large family, but we're a family that are very happy together. How tragic it is when you hear families say, we only seem to meet, they say, in weddings and funerals. What a sad thing it is when an ordinary family say that. But we are able to say, we meet on the Lord's Day, and we meet around the Lord's table. What a wonderful thing it is. The family of God. We don't want to keep away from that. You say, well, where's William? Where's John? Where's Mary? Where's Elizabeth? Where are they? Where are these people? We miss them because they're the family of God. Now, lastly, just to close up this, really, the day of realization. Do you remember this verse in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52. I'll find it for you now. Here it is. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then that lovely phrase, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? My dear friends, whatever losses we may have to incur because we keep the Lord's Day, it is nothing compared to glory. It is nothing compared to the riches of his grace. Now I know there are deeds of mercy and deeds of necessity. I am not saying that. But I am saying, you know when they are deeds of mercy, and you know when they are deeds of necessity. And you and I are answerable in that day when the trumpet shall sound. And it shall sound. That trumpet shall sound. Now look what will happen. The creation groans, we are told in Romans 8, verses 18, 20, around there, 19, 20. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth. For it waiteth for the jubilee of the Lord, the day of the second coming, the day of judgment and the culmination of all things, when the trumpet shall be sound and the dead shall be raised. That's that time. And we shall have our new bodies. For we know that the whole creation groaneth, and even creation itself will be restored, because creation fell when sin entered the world, remember. And the redemption of the body, do you remember this verse in Romans? Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Or, if you like, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We shall have a new body, so that even though we are redeemed now, the fullness of it all will be then, and that we shall sin no more or desire to sin. and we shall have a body that cannot go ill, and a body that will not perish, and a body that cannot die, and a body that shall be glorified and like unto him. This is the Jubilee of the Lord. Now what else is there? Our possessions shall be brought to us, and he will take us into that house of many, into that place, into my Father's house of many mansions. And I will look and he'll say, look at that corner there. And what do I see there? What is it, Lord? It's your inheritance. Well, I didn't know I had an inheritance, because all I seem to have I left behind. No, it was all stored up here for you. What is it? Incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I've been keeping a place for you, a place in glory. And you look at it, and its expanse is so wide, you might say, there wasn't an estate in the whole of Britain compared to this. Such beauty, such magnificence. Yes, your possessions shall be there. What else? All the family, from all the corners of the earth, from every language and nation and tribe, and time and age and circumstance, who are the Lord's, will gather together. What a family. And we will have plenty of eternity. I was going to say time. We will have plenty of eternity to get to know them all. Sometimes we complain if just a few hundred say, I don't know so-and-so, and I don't know so-and-so. How are you going to cope with heaven? Start learning now. Start learning now. How are you going to cope with revival? Start learning now. So that when you're in heaven, it's bursting at the seams. Millions of them. And the angels as well. Get to know them as well. They're worth knowing. The family of God. Now we beseech you, we are told by Paul in Thessalonians, to the Thessalonians, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him as a family, there in heaven. That will be the final Sabbath. It will be Sunday, all day, every day. And that will be a very beautiful thing. For we which have believed do enter into the rest, we are told in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Meanwhile, what shall I do? What shall I do today, Lord? And he answers me, are you mine? Yes, I am thine, Lord. I am thine. What shall I do today, Lord? And he says to me, love me. How shall I love thee, Lord? Have no other gods besides me. Right, I'll do that, Lord. Any more, Lord? Yes. I don't want you to make any graven image or any likeness or any painting or anything in statue or stone. I want the painter to hold back his brush. I want the sculptor to hold back his chisel. I want anybody to hold anything back. I will have no likeness. Why, Lord? I am a spirit. How shall I worship thee, Lord? In spirit and in truth. So when thou worshipest with me, do so with discipline and with dignity and with reverence and with the image of God in thee. Do that. Anything else, Lord? Yes. My name, Yahweh, the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hold it in the cradle of your soul with reverence and with holy fear. Anything else, Lord? Yes, an outward expression to that evil generation that you're living in. Keep my day. Get together as a family and worship me. I want you to love me with all your hearts and all your soul and all your mind. Not as a legalistic thing, but because you love me in your heart, and because the day of worship is a reminder of the atonement and of Jesus Christ, the head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. Lovely. Lovely to perform it. Lovely to do it. Those who honour God, God will honour them. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask thee for thy help to be able to do these things motivated by love for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.